I was in Clearwater, Florida 2 weeks ago today and was asked a question by a gentleman. I'll ask you the same question. If you were a good-looking 21-year-old woman, what would it take for you to marry an 80-year-old man? I'll repeat that. If you're a good-looking 21-year-old woman, what would it take for you to marry an 80-year-old man? You see, Alberta Martin, who died in 2004, was the last widow of a Confederate soldier. After meeting William Martin in their small town in Alabama, she made the choice to marry for convenience. She had a young boy herself and needed the money to raise him. The monthly $50 veteran's pension would help. And one of the more amazing feats, she had a child with her 80-year-old husband, William Martin, 10 months later after they were married. William Martin, her second husband, died 5 years later. Best I can tell, she continued to receive that $50 per month pension. Some would say that she married to scam the system, to cheat or claim entitlement to something that she may not deserve. Some would say she lied and pretended to be something she was not. I think she got married because it was simply easier. Some would go on to say that she scammed the U.S. government. It's a modern word that we talk about or is common in our vernacular. We're familiar with scammers or phone scammers, other types of scammers. I have another question for you. Are you a scammer? Are there any areas in your life that you are a scam? Could anyone or could God call you a scammer? Or perhaps do you just take the way that is perhaps easier? Like Alberta. I think she got married simply because it was easier. Let me share with you another story. The year was 1992. Tammy and I and her parents were in Norway sightseeing on our way to Ratvik, Sweden. Tammy and I had traveled from Russia and wanted to see some of Scandinavia. We'd explored Finland and Sweden. We'd never been to Norway before, and we met a church member there by the name of Diedrich Zernikoff. He was a converted church member and a most interesting gentleman. We spent the day with him. He showed us the location, among other things, of the Oslo Winter Olympics. I got to stand next to a 3 or 4 story ski jump the Olympians used in competition snow skiing. Mr. Zernikoff, you'll see, or you'll find out, loved to ski. Mr. Zernikoff was an elder, and it was not easy living as just one of a handful of converted people in his entire country. Scandinavia at the time, and even now, has very few of God's people. They met each year, usually only once a year, at the feast. The rest of the year, they were on their own, and in fact, Finland, according to my memory, there was only 7 members in the entire country. One of them traveled down. Tim and I went there in May for our anniversary. One of them traveled down from Lapland and met us. Spent a glorious day in Helsinki. In fact, that was the best beer I've ever had, was in a Helsinki beer garden. It's a story for another day, though. I was telling you about Mr. Zernikoff. I'll call him the resistor. As you see, he told us about his time in the 1940s as a Norwegian alpine skier. He was part of the resistance of the Hitler regime. He and his colleagues skied throughout the winter and delivered messages about the advancing Germans in World War II. He was a fantastic skier, something I still aspire to be. And he skied delivering messages to the Norwegian government while they were occupied by the Germans. His whole life was about the resistance. Not only about the resistance of Norway against the Third Reich and after that and after 1945, he went on to build a resistance museum that's still in operation today in Oslo, Norway. You see, resistance was a huge part of his life. He never wanted his country to forget about the resistance and their history. Additionally, he was part of another resistance, a resistance that he lived equally strong. He, like us, are part of a resistance to the pulls of Satan. He worked diligently to deliver God's message to others in Norway, even though he and his wife were the only ones representing God and his way of life in that part of the world. We have several advantages that Mr. Zernikoff didn't have in the 1990s, but I think the question is valid for you and I. Are you part of a resistance? Not the resistance for or against any federal government, but rather part of the resistance of the pulls and the effects of Satan. I could ask you, are you a resistor? Your minds may think of an old-time radio or some electronics part, perhaps. So I'll ask you, are you part of a resistance? You've been given messages that you too are to be delivering. Are you being true to yourself? Are you being true to God? And are you doing that? For the sermon time today, I wish to think about this with you and talk about and determine if you are a scammer or if you're part of a resistance. Let me first define and talk a little bit about being a scammer. We all may have different definitions of a scammer, but for the discussion today, I think we'd agree that a scammer is someone that lies to others about who they are. They may not be in disguise, but they may lead others to believe something that is untrue about themselves. Some may very well truthfully say a scammer knows what they're doing and does it purposely. In our situation, I'd like to expand the definition to include people that unknowingly are not being truthful or not only kidding themselves, but possibly unknowing and kidding and lying to others. We could even say pretending to be something or someone that they are not. Brethren, I'm trying to boil this down and make it applicable to our spiritual lives. Perhaps the analogy breaks down as none of us, I hope, are intentionally lying about what we're doing and why we're here today. In that sense, no one in here is a scammer. I trust that no one here has said that you are Ralph with a strong Indian accent and said that you work for Microsoft, that you detected a PC problem, and that you offer to remotely fix it. If that's your job, I'm sorry. I doubt if any of you drive a beat-up car in an unsafe manner just waiting for people to rear-end you so you can collect insurance money. If you are, I'm sorry. So in that case, no one here is a scammer, but we possibly can expand the definition of a scammer to include the times when we, without thinking, are someone that we are not. Or say we are one way and our actions in private or on occasion scream that we are something else. And if so, we could be a scammer. I've fallen into that trap before. I dare guess that you have too. It's important to think and be critical not of others. It's very easy to be critical of others. I have the corner on the market on that. Rather, be critical of ourselves to not only see if, but when we're acting to be somebody we are not. One could say not being truthful with ourselves, not being truthful with God. Or perhaps said in a different manner, simply taking the easy way, the path of least resistance. The Bible calls this being a hypocrite. Let's refresh our memory a little bit and remind ourselves of this possibility. In its most literal form, the Greek word for hypocrisy, hypokrisis, simply means acting. I like how Jeremy Lawyer defined and explained the biblical hypocrisy, the word Christ used. He says, you see, theater productions in the time of Christ depended on the skill of the play's hypocrites or their actors. The better the hypocrite, the better the show. You and I watch hypocrites all the time. I watched the newest Mission Impossible movie not long ago, and many could say that Tom Cruise is a great actor. He played a part very well. He did many of his own stunts. He was a great hypocrite, as the Bible would term him, possibly for more reasons than one. We today seldom go to plays, or I don't go to plays too often, but we watch shows and movies, which are long shows and long plays that have many hypocrites that we watch on a daily basis. We watch them on our TVs, we watch them on our tablets, we watch them on our computers, we can even watch them on our phones. We're watching actors or people playing something that they are not. When Jesus accused religious leaders of hypocrisy, he was basically accusing them of being actors, playing a certain character, putting on an entire performance for the sake of the audience, while in their hearts they were someone completely different. Brethren, I want us to think about ourselves. What areas in our lives are we falling short and not being the person that we may be acting to be? I'm using the word scammer to make us think about our intentional or unintentional actions. It's a pretty strong word, I understand. Not one that I want us calling each other, even thinking it may be true. If we expand that possibility, or expand that meaning, it can be a possibility. Christ used the word hypocrite, as it's a common word of that day, that made people think about their own actions. Hypocrite is a pretty strong word as well. It's not one I want us calling each other, even though it may be true, even if we expand that meaning. In modern common vernacular, hypocrisy is a word that we tend to throw around with a little less restraint rather than a word for clear cases of intentional deception. A hypocrite is a label we apply to anyone who visibly fails to live up to his or her own values. I think you understand that that's not always hypocrisy. Sometimes that's just being called human. All human beings have trouble living up to a set of standards that we want for ourselves. The million-dollar question is, what are we doing about it? Are you spending enough time looking at ourselves, not just at Passover time, to see if we're being a scammer or maybe intentionally or unintentionally being an actor or a hypocrite? Of course, our human nature, thanks to Satan making sure that we all have plenty of it, goes directly against God and allows us to naturally do what is opposite of what we know to do. The question is, are we aware? Do we acknowledge it? And are we working on it? I thought the sermonette went well today. Are we aware and working on various problems? This is where Mr. Zernikoff in Oslo, Norway hits home to me. I met him a full 50 years after his time in the Norwegian resistance, and he was still on fire. He was still excited about letting his country, or not letting his country, forget about what had happened to them. We, of course, were on fire at our baptism, ready to overcome, ready to live God's way to the fullest. It's been 3 weeks for Michaela. Still pretty hyped about that. It's been years for some of you. It's been decades for some of us. Are we still working on ourselves? My main question today is, are you consistently part of the resistance? Put in your notes, if you wouldn't mind, Proverbs 24 and verse 16. I ask you if you are consistently working on yourself and working on beating back Satan's nature, because it is a constant battle. Not only a constant battle, but it may seem like the same battle every week. Proverbs 24 and verse 16 says, a true Christian knows that a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again. So you are going to fail. You're expected to get up. And you're going to fail again. You're expected to get up. For those of you that have cross-country skied, you know how tough a sport it is. It's totally different than the downhill skiing that many of us enjoy or we see on TV. It's different than downhill skiing that Nathan and Addie and I got to do last winter at Paley Peaks. In cross-country skiing, you fall down a lot. You sidestep up a hill, one step left, pull the other ski up. One step left, pull the other ski up. Then you ski down or fall down the other side and you repeat it again. You sidestep up the next hill. You get to the top and you ski down or fall down on the other side and then you climb up again. In my experience, that's true cross-country skiing. Of course, if you're on a groomed trail, You might be on a snowy Jeep trail that has a continual downward slope. It's a little more fun. I don't think that's true cross-country skiing. True alpine skiing, as I imagine Mr. Zernikoff did, winter after winter from his home nation. Norway has lots of mountains, and I'm sure it was tough cross-country skiing. He fell down, and he got up, and he continued on. He skied hard to deliver messages about what the Germans were doing. His life depended on it. His country depended on it. And he, of course, fell down and got up lots of times. He told us that he would ski to the top of hills and relay radio transmissions as soon as he got the transmission out. He'd hide the radio and ski away before the Germans came. I seek encouragement from this scripture because that's what's expected of us. And I see many of you doing it. Many of you have health issues, have had health issues, and you're getting up after you fall down. I want the message to be encouraging because I see a lot of that happening. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8. Turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, and we'll also read verse 16. It says, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down or beat down, but not destroyed. Always carried about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Therefore, do not lose heart," verse 16 says, "do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." If we break that down and put it in simpler forms, we can make it applicable to ourselves. It says that every day will be tough, but yet it won't crush us. We're going to be confused. We're going to be persecuted, but we won't be forgotten. We'll be beat down, but we won't be destroyed. It's encouraging, hopefully, to us that we're encouraged not to lose heart. In other words, don't be faint. Even though, as many of us get older, we may see our outward man or our bodies, our physical bodies, start to decline or perish, the inward man, in other words, our character, should be renewed and should be getting better and better every day. That's our goal. And there's various weeks that we feel beat down. I hope that that verse 16 is encouragement to us that even though we're beat down or our bodies are beat down, our character, what's inside, is being strengthened. It's improving. Your character is getting better and more mature. That's what's important. And it encourages us to have hope in that. If we are to be part of the resistance, our own type of resistance, part of a group that strongly opposes the urge to lower ourselves to those that are acting around us, those that are acting a fool around us sometimes, we must have inner strength, or we could say, respond to the higher calling to not play the same games that they are playing. Many of you have to deal with various people in work or at school. And it can be trying. It was trying for me this last week. People are acting, they're confused, and they don't know any better. I run into people every week that are truly what I call confused pups. There are goofballs that I shake my head at and try to be merciful to them because they need it. But more importantly, because I am not to be a scammer or a hypocrite. If I call myself a Christian, I must know what that means, and I must act as Christ acted. I must treat the goofballs with patience and mercy. I call them goofballs, so I guess I'm still working to be merciful. I met one of those fellows this last week, a true goofball in my opinion. I met him about 4 months ago, and he introduced himself as a pastor, a man of the cloth, they would say. I met him again yesterday. And he informed me that he was unable to make a commitment to me and unable to make a promise. Well, okay, he was unable to make a payment because he just got out of jail because he was arrested from being, or was arrested for fighting with a family member. I looked at him. I said one word. Really? You'll be happy to hear that I chose not to act in a certain way because that was very upsetting to me. I resisted an urge, and I'll refrain from telling you about the urge. Jesus said, if we are patient and merciful to others, God will be patient and merciful to us. He goes to court here in a couple weeks, and he'll probably get his bail money back, he said. So I'll continue to be patient. I'm not positive he'll get his bail money back. I don't know how that works, but I'm not holding my breath. Let's turn to Matthew 5 and verse 5. Jesus said that if we are patient and merciful to others, God will be patient and merciful to us. I need that mercy from God that God shows to me. Or I need that mercy from God shown to me, I should say. I have to do something then. I have to resist the human nature that I have to call him a goof. I have to be part of a resistance. If you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 5, we'll read 5 through 7. It says, blessed are the meek, they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In other words, work on their own actions, for they will be filled. And blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. So we're told that this, to the humble and to the meek, who in time will be rulers under Jesus Christ, they will inherit the earth. I don't know if this guy that I met first 4 months ago, and I meet monthly, I don't know if he's really a pastor or not. I don't know what to believe and what not to believe of him. But I do know that I have to focus on not being beat down from these kind of people. I need to see myself trying to grow and refrain from saying different things about them. I have to work on myself and fight the battle every week. And sometimes I'm embarrassed to say I fight the battle, the same battle, every week. I have to work on myself to fight that battle, and I hope you are as well. If you are part of the resistance. Before his death, Jesus was beaten, spit on, and reviled. How did he respond? Peter, of course, wanted to use a sword on those who came to arrest Jesus. But Jesus said that if that were the way to go, he could call down thousands of powerful angels to strike his adversaries. But that wasn't what his Father wanted. Jesus came to die for the sins of humankind. So he had to go through that suffering. You can put in your notes Matthew 26 and verse 51 through 54. I guess the question is, do you ever have weeks that you feel beat down? Perhaps, hopefully not spit on, but definitely worked over and kicked a bit. Spent some time with a young 22-year-old fellow this week. He's my nephew. I wish he had the words that we have that he can read in the Bible that with an open mind that can be encouraging. My nephew has a 2-year-old and also has a newborn baby that spent 5 days in the NIC unit or the ICU at Norton Children's Hospital. He's feeling a bit beat down. To make matters worse, the technician at the local Quickie Lube may have forgotten to put antifreeze in after he had a radiator flush. His car is suddenly undrivable and worth perhaps $250 or $350. Part of me wanted to go to the local garage and pull a Peter and help them and train them on the importance of doing their job. In Christ's day, Peter learned a better way. In his first letter, Peter wrote how people of God should respond to the wrongs that have been done to them. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. 1 Peter chapter 2, 19 through 23. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief or sadness. If one endures suffering and wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? In other words, you're expected to do that. But when you do good and you suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. So if we do good and are still beat down, this is commendable, we are told. If we do good and we suffer, we are part of the resistance. For to this you were called, brethren. Christ suffered for us, leaving an example of how we should act. It says, he committed no sin, was dealt deceitful, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled. He did not revile in return when he suffered. He did not threaten, but committed himself to judge him who judges righteously. So we talked about acting a little bit. Here in this verse, we see our goals being part of the resistance to doing what we want to do, but it's also refraining, of course, at times to saying what we wish to say. We simply cannot have words fall out of our mouths. It's easy to do. Sometimes you say something, you go, oh, did I just say that out loud? It's a hard thing. The Bible says, nor was deceit found in his mouth. That is a goal in a battle I think all of us can work on. I bring up the garage, or the story of the garage possibly failing to add antifreeze after the radiator was flush, to remind us that we all have various trials of various tough weeks with a lot of suffering that tries us and tests our actions and tests our speech. We say we are Christians, so our actions and our speech must reflect it. We must be growing. I hope you're thinking of ways that you may be a scammer or a hypocrite at times, unintentionally, I'm sure, but something that deserves some thought. I don't have points today like I oftentimes do, but I'm hoping that it will be thought-provoking to think about our own actions and define something that we may need to change in our lives. Talked a little bit about World War II resistance, and I know it was not always peaceful, so my analogy, I'm sure, breaks down a bit. I hope you can overlook that and remember that God's way of life is about peace. Let's turn over to James 3 and verse 17. James chapter 3 and verse 17, it talks about a way of peace. Again, I talk about some of these things because I don't think you or I perhaps have chronic problems, but I certainly am convinced that we can do better in different areas. The Bible reveals the elusive way of peace. James chapter 3 and verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. That's tough at times. It's full of mercy, full of good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. There's that word again. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here's that word again. God's way is peaceable, without hypocrisy, without any show, without any acting. We show God our love for him by our submission to his way of life, submission to his laws. The submission to laws, I think, is kind of a lost art form nowadays. I read this morning in the news in France, they have beaten or taped up or knocked over half of the speed cameras in the country. They don't like the new law, the new speed limit that went into effect. The whole concept of being under the law or having to obey law is becoming more and more foreign. We show God our love for him by our submission to his law. Psalms 119 was written by a man who proclaimed his love for God's law. And if we see that his law expresses both his will and his character, we'll understand that there is a higher calling. There is law, and of course there is an eternal purpose for our life. I'm hoping I'm spurring some thoughts in your own private lives. Are you always pursuing the higher and eternal purpose of life that we're told about? That, brethren, is why we are on earth. I've said it before and I'll say it again. I know it's probably a bit oversimplified, but I think we're on earth to do two things. One, to get along with family. It talks about our immediate family, our church family, the family around us, our neighbors. And secondly, to grow in character so that we can be part of God's kingdom. Again, that may be an oversimplification, but I'm confident that the family unit is something that God wants us to be good at. Secondly, we have to grow in character so that we can be part of God's kingdom. If we are pursuing this higher and eternal purpose, then the earthly things that are only transitory will be less important. They'll be less important to those that are spiritual and unending. Tim and I had a bit of a rough week, but in reality, if they're inconsequential, or the things that went wrong are inconsequential to spiritual matters. We had to remind ourselves that this week. At the same time, I try to keep it in perspective. My issues of the week may not hold a candle to some of your trials. Some of you have had serious health injuries or health trials. Think of Mr. Sutherland. Much bigger test and much more suffering. The real issue is how each and every one of us individually handle the issues, how we deal with them. Getting back to the story of Mr. Zernikoff, I later found out that he was second in command of the Norwegian resistance during World War II. This group of brave men and women risked their lives daily as they transmitted information. They would ski to an area where radio signals were clear, and they would transmit a message and then ski back before the Germans could arrive. At other times, they would hide paper messages in their bodies, hoping that if they were stopped and searched, the messages would not be found. Many that worked under Mr. Zernikoff were arrested and died for their efforts. I found out later that he was second in command, and his direct superior of the resistance was captured by the Nazis and tortured for information, but he refused to give up or divulge information on his accomplices. Mr. Zernikoff said the only reason he survived the war was because the Nazis could not break his direct boss. The leader was so strong, he was so good at resisting, he knew to stay firm even through suffering and torture. And although he did not save his own life, his resistance saved the lives of others. How good are you at resisting Satan? You may think I'm being extreme and that this parallel is faulty. I'm not sure it is. God, of course, has the perfect timing and has a plan in mind, but I am also sure that our obedience and that his church has to be strong before Christ returns. How serious are you about you developing your will to resist? Mr. Zernikoff's boss was a strong individual and withstood the test. The question is, are you equally strong? In your wildest dreams, do you think anyone's life could possibly be dependent on your strength? Well, speaking as a parent, you better believe the lives of others depend on you, your belief, and your strength in those beliefs. If you falter in what you believe, it will affect others around you. One of my encouragements for you today is to stay firm in the basics of resistance. Your life and the lives of others depend on it. Being part of the resistance is about being serious about life. Being part of the resistance is serious. Do you and do I realize that? I'm a fun-loving guy, but there's also things to be serious about. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Of course, it's not the Nazis that have as our enemy. I think we know that Satan is our most direct, also indirect enemy. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, the advice from the Apostle Peter gave to the Christians on how to contend with and overcome Satan is well worth considering and applying in our daily lives. It says very clearly, resist him. In other words, resist the devil and be steadfast in the faith. It's 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Resist means to stand up to him and be firm. Our response should not be panic, shouldn't be fear, shouldn't be flight, but a firm resistance through the faith of Christ in us. Kind of like facing an angry or charging lion in the wild. Lions, as you know, spend most of the day relaxing and sleeping and storing up their energy for the time when they go hunting at night. Humans should learn a lesson from this behavior. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Continues talking about what we're fighting against, what we exactly should be resisting. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Ephesians 6 and verse 2, so we're admonished here in Ephesians. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. In other words, it's not the humans that should drive us crazy, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. In other words, our biggest rival and our biggest enemy, of course, is Satan. It's not some other man or woman. It's not a boss. It's not an adult child. It's not a spouse. It's not a neighbor. It is tragic that we humans frequently expend so much energy and resources fighting each other and forget who our real enemy is. The one to resist is Satan the devil and, of course, his demons. They are the unseen rulers of this world. Of course, this is a way that the devil manages to destroy humans physically or mentally or emotionally or spiritually. They distract them and make them forget this fact. This week has been mentally and emotionally trying for me. It's easy to forget that the most insidious and treacherous enemy is Satan and the demons that work with him. We're told in no uncertain terms that Christians will suffer persecution. If you join the resistance, you will be persecuted. Mr. Zernikoff knew that when he joined the resistance. His boss knew that when he skied with Mr. Zernikoff. You are a Christian and you know that and have accepted that at baptism. Because this world is unknowingly following Satan, the present ruler of the world, those who live differently, you and I, those who live differently by following the teachings of Christ will sometimes be looked down upon. That will be you and I. Let's turn over to John 15 and verse 20. John chapter 15. It says, remember that word that I said to you, John 15 and verse 20, and we'll read verses 20 and 21. It says, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Perhaps you saw in the news the baker in Colorado that's standing up for his beliefs. He's being sued again. Again, this is the same baker that refused to make the wedding cake for the same-sex couple. He's being sued and he's being sent back to court for a second time because he is refusing to bake a transgender cake. It's Jack Phillips is his name. It's the same guy that refused to make the same-sex wedding cake a few years ago. I don't profess to know all about the details, but the baker says that he will serve and he will treat everyone with respect and love, but he will not make every cake that he's asked to make. The transgender person happens to be an attorney, is trying to trap him and asked him to make a cake that's blue on the inside and pink on the outside to celebrate her transition from a male to a female. The baker is being persecuted for his Christian beliefs. He may be doing something to bring it on himself. I don't live in Denver. I don't know. But I do know that this type of persecution is coming for you and for me. The question is, how strong are you? The Apostle Paul said the last days would be times of violence. Many people would be brutal in their conduct, without self-control, despisers of those who try to do what is right. You and I are despised by some for our type of marriage. The fact that this wannabe customer, in actuality an attorney, came in to ask for such a cake just after he was released from the wedding cake lawsuit puts them, in my opinion, in this brutal and without self-control category. Let me remind you of what 2 Timothy 3 and verses 1 through 3 says. It says, therefore, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unforgiving, slanderous, and brutal. We must learn to handle slander and offenses as a Christian should, without the anger or, of course, the desire for revenge. Turn to John 16, verse 1. It's a short scripture. In my Bible, the heading reads, Jesus warns and comforts his disciples. So I want this message to not only be warning, but also encouraging and comforting. John 16, verse 1 says, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. Another version says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be made to be offended. Jesus said to those who attempt to make peace instead of retaliation and anger would be blessed. Directly says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's probably a memory scripture for you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. That's Matthew 5 and verse 9. If we are part of the resistance, we are told by God that we will be threatened and we will endure suffering, but it will be good in the end. Let's read Matthew 5 and verse 11. If we're in John, let's turn over to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. We'll read verses 11 and 12, especially 12, but starting in verse 11, it says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Verse 12 says, rejoice though and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So in the long run, it will turn out for the good. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. In other words, be reminded that you will be in good company. The prophets were also persecuted. Others have suffered before you. Likewise, you will suffer. Be glad, though, you will be rewarded. One day Christ will return to earth as he promised, and he will bring a reward to those that have spent their lifetimes growing in character and resisting. I hope we understand as we begin to wrap up today that we must build character and resist the little things so that we can resist and be strong in the larger trials that lie ahead. I've never been to winter camp, but one of the first camps that I know of started the first things first. They schedule 15 minutes first thing in the morning to pray or to study or to meditate. I presume they did that again this year. I think TJ and Michaela and Sydney and Victoria and others went. In life, you have to resist, and we have to resist. I have to resist running out of the house to work, running out of the house to school before you pray or put God first. Mr. Willoughby reminded me of this the other day. He says, resist the urge to start your day without some time on your knees. It may seem like a small thing to resist the urge to spend time on your phone, catching up on your Instagram feed or your Facebook wall or your emails. These smartphones are so stinking handy. How well are you resisting them at certain times of the day? I'm a tech guy. I'm all for them. I've made a lot of money supporting them, securing them. I'm a big fan of technology, but I have to resist them at times, as we all do. But if we resist, our day will be better off. Winter Camp calls it first things first. We could call it the first resist of the day, perhaps. It takes work, though, to do that. Let's turn over to Revelation 22 and verse 12. Last scripture today is Revelation 22 and verse 12. It says, Jesus testifies to the churches. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12 says, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. To give everyone according to his work. Alberta Martin, the good-looking 21-year-old woman, did not resist the urge to marry for convenience. The pull of the $50 a month Civil War veteran pension was too great. You could say she married for money. She did, though, marry for love. 5 years later, after her second husband died, she in fact married his grandson. Talk about a messed up family tree. Try to figure that out. What pulls do you have to resist? In what ways do you act, or are you possibly hypocritical? Are you ever pretending to be something that we're not? I hope something in this message made you think and identify the resistance that you need in your life. Mr. Zernikoff made his whole life around being part of the resistance. He dedicated his life to the resistance, not only the one that reminded his country of their history, but he and his wife shared that job or that example of a Christian life resisting the pulls of society there in Scandinavia. They lived in a country nearly void of similar thinking individuals, and they stayed strong in the end. He told us on more than one occasion he was alive because his direct superior was strong and did not give up. His boss was captured, tortured, and killed before breaking and submitting and divulging the names of the guys that worked under him. When his boss was captured, Dietrich Zernikoff was worried for his life. You see, Dietrich Zernikoff was not called until well after Norway surrendered to Germany in 1940. He was not called until well after Norway surrendered. He was not called until well after Norway. I'm sorry, he was not called until. I'll read that again. You see, Dietrich Zernikoff was not called until after Germany in 1940. He was called well after his boss was captured, much later in the war, because his life at that time, he did not know about his life. He did not know about the truth about the world tomorrow. He did not know that he had a chance to live eternally as part of the God family. When his boss was captured, he was afraid his life was over. We, in contrast, have our minds opened and know that if we continue to be part of the resistance to Satan and his way, that we do not have to fear for our lives. As long as we are not scamming or pretending to be something that we are not, we don't have to have the same fear. Instead, we can look forward to the reward. Christ says he is bringing a reward to each of us according to our work.